Since on his first Sunday, Pastor John asked to preside and then preach next week, this is my one chance with a microphone at least to officially welcome him here. It's a delight to have him here with us. I hope you will find, John, this is a wonderful place to worship. It's a great place to preside. It's a great place to preach. I hope you will find comfort as I have. Some of you know this story. This stone pulpit, since it's sandstone, holds things. And for 70, 80 years, all around this lip up here is nothing but the sweat of clergy mixed with bat poop. It's very exciting up here. About an equal amount of both, I think. A few years ago, we did have it cleaned, and some of it was lost, but fortunately, some of it's still here. And for me, at least, as I think of people who preached here like Dr. Charlie Pauls or Steve Bremer, not only is their sweat still here in remembrance, but they reside in the columbarium in remembrance, to be joined, I suppose, one day by two other clergy of Luther Memorial, Harvey Peters and Franklin Wilson, who have purchased niches. And so I take great comfort in the remembrance of those who have stood here, and hope you do too. We're here again. We're here again at the table with Jesus. We're here again with Jesus at trouble at the table. Why? Because throughout Luke's gospel, Jesus is at a succession of meals, each of which, in some sense, reveal something about who he is and the kingdom he invites us into. It seems that Luke really believes deep down that Jesus is best known by the company he keeps, particularly the company he keeps at dinner. If you remember that the chief criticism against Jesus is not that he said crazy things or he espoused bad theology or something. Rather, he showed very poor taste in his dinner companions. As we have heard all summer long, the Pharisees would charge Jesus with things like, he's a wine bibber. He eats and drinks with sinners. It starts out early in the gospel. He's at the table with some tax collectors. A controversy breaks out because, as they're grumbling, he dares to eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners. Then Jesus responds to them at that first meal, and I think it's the interpretation for all the rest. Those who are well have no need of a physician, only those who are sick. I mean, if one is well, one doesn't need a doctor. The implication that Jesus seems to be saying is that the sickest sickness of all is not to know that you're sick. A little later on, there's controversy over a meal. The scribes and Pharisees say something like, you know, John the Baptist's disciples, we can tell they're religious, but your disciples, they eat, drink, make merry. In other words, we know that John the Baptist's disciples are religious because they look so miserable, right? And then Jesus replies, can you make the wedding guests fast when the bridegroom is with them? When the bridegroom arrives at the wedding, you eat, drink, and make merry. A couple chapters later, we're at another meal. Jesus is now at the home of a Pharisee. Again, an argument breaks out. In comes a weeping, penitent woman, wets Jesus' feet with her tears, wipes his feet with her hair. She kisses and anoints him, and it's more than the host, more than the Pharisees can take. And they say something like, you know, if this guy was a prophet, he would know what sort of woman that is wiping his feet. She's a sinner. I mean, if he were really religious, if he really had prophetic insight, he'd know what kind of woman that is. I mean, isn't that what religion's for? tell between the good and the bad, the righteous and the unrighteous, the clean and the unclean? Jesus seems to say, though, there are sinners who are sick and know they need a physician. And there are sinners who don't know they're sick and they still need a physician. And he eats with all of them. Or we get the meal with him on the Sabbath now. Dinner meal, big meal. And again, Jesus shows he's not a very good dinner guest. Again, it's at the house of the Pharisees. And in comes a man with dropsy, with an infirmament. And Jesus turns to the lawyers, the scholars at the table, and says, you know, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? No grumbling, no words, nothing in reply by the Pharisees. Is it lawful? Or the guests we had last week jockeying at the table for a good spot, Jesus tells them to take the lowest spot, that when your host comes, they may say to you, friend, come up to the highest spot. And then Jesus turns and he says to them, those who humble themselves will be exalted. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. But what kind of behavior is that? Strange. His understanding of what the kingdom is like that he offers, where the outsiders become insiders, where the wretched poor are the royalty, in which the least and the little and the lost have the prominent places at the banquet. The refrain goes up over and over and over again. This one eats and drinks with sinners. He welcomes them. He's not only criticized for welcoming those to come to him, but he'll be criticized for going out and seeking them out. Seeking them out and inviting them to eat and drink. He seeks out table fellowship with those who know they are sick and those who don't know they are sick. He seeks out table fellowship with all of us. I think in Luke's gospel, all of this eating and drinking and seeking and inviting is what Luke means by love. The love of God in Christ that never calls off the search for the lost. There's no place to wander beyond the loving reach of the one who reaches to us. And so today, which one of you, Jesus asks, which one of you would abandon the 99 sheep in the wilderness and go and search the one that is lost? It's an easy answer. None of us. It's not reasonable. It's not good business practice. It's not practical. You don't leave the other 99 alone. But if God in Christ is the good shepherd, where on earth can the sheep go where the divine shepherd cannot find them? I mean, the entire book of Jonah in the Old Testament is wrestling with this simple question. Can you outrun the Lord? Can you go somewhere where God can't find you? Can you go to the bottom of the ocean in the belly of a fish and be apart from God? Of course not. There's no place you can go that the Lord cannot find you. But even in the darkest moments, even in the wilderness, the shepherd seeks out the sheep, seeks out the lost to eat and drink with. The church has often pondered a deep mystery, a silent mystery. What is Jesus doing in that darkness between Good Friday and Easter morning? Where is he? Is he lying there in the tomb? Crucified, dead, and buried, we say in the Creed. Is that it? Notice how the Creed continues. Each time we say the Apostles' Creed, we declare something about this mystery, something about the length at which Christ goes to seek the lost. Not only will we say in the Creed, Jesus suffered, was crucified, and died, but the next line is, he descended to the dead. Perhaps it's the mystery that between Good Friday and Easter, Jesus descends to the dead, presumably to go find the lost. He went there to preach, to proclaim good news to the captives, to seek out every lost sheep. Martin Luther, as he talks about the Creed, he uses all sorts of military language. He says that Jesus goes where the dead are to fight the devil, to do battle with the prince of evil. Battle or not, it bears witness to there's no place where the sheep can wander, where Christ cannot find. There's no sense of alienation, no sense of agony or suffering of our apartness from God. Perhaps there's no more terrible abyss than this, to feel yourself lost, forsaken, estranged from God. Nothing so terrible as when the cry goes out and you're afraid there's nobody that'll hear. But it may be between Friday and Sunday, Jesus deals with all of those who have estranged themselves from God in life. Those on the top, those on the bottom, those who are rich, those who are poor, those who think they're sick, those who don't think they're sick at all, those who wander off. He seeks them all out. He descends to the place of the dead to find them all. If that's so, that's a profound affirmation that no matter how dark, how mysterious, how difficult life gets, no matter how dark, how mysterious, how difficult death gets, Christ is there. No matter what you may or may not do to remove yourself from God, you cannot do anything utterly, irretrievably, ever remove yourself from the love of God. Even among the dead, perhaps especially among the dead, Christ seeks us out, because there, even in hell, is the love of God. On the cross, he bears witness that there is no limit to which he will not go, nor to get us, grab us, find us, save us, take us home, and then say, sit down and eat. So here we are again. Jesus is at the table. Here we are again. The complaint goes up. This one, he eats with sinners. He drinks with sinners. He welcomes them. This is the one who seeks out the lost. This is the one who seeks out the lost even among the dead. This is the one who invites us to his table, a table of mercy. He invites us to eat and drink. He is the one now here who is both shepherd and sheep. He is both the meal and the host. He invites us to a table to eat on him and chew him. Why? So that we may never, ever be separated from him. Now, through death, into resurrection, and for all eternity. Amen.